Join me for a hymn sing at the 2023 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 16th and Saturday, June 17th at Concordia University, Chicago. This year's theme, Things Above. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is brought to you in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF is a recognized service organization of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, dedicated to translating and publishing the books of our Lutheran faith into more than 100 languages for our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. Learn how you can take part in their work at lhfmissions.org. Welcome to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton.
Yes, prayer ought to be offered at all times and in all places. But it seems a safe observation that if it is not offered at particular times and in particular places, chances are good it will not be offered at all. These regular places provide a sort of scaffolding for the vine of prayer so that it can grow and spread throughout our lives.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a daily verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. Pastor Wheaton is leading us in a study of the Gospel of St. Luke.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Greetings, people loved by God. So you remember that previously Jesus had just told Simon, and maybe there was that intentional use of his birth name, that Satan had demanded to have him, to sift him like flour, to put the squeeze on him, if you will, and push his faith to nearly the breaking point. But Jesus told him that he had prayed for him, that his faith would not finally fail. When he recovers himself, Jesus tells him his job is to strengthen his brothers. Peter, though, can't wrap his mind around any of this. He exclaims he's ready to face death and prison with Jesus, as though those were no big deal. Jesus tells him flat out that before this night is done, before the rooster greets the dawn, Peter will have not once or even twice, but a solid three times denied that he even knew Jesus at all. While Peter cogitates on that bit of news, Jesus asks if they lacked anything when he sent them out. Nothing, they replied. But now Jesus tells them it's going to be different. Now they're going forth with a message that will not be greeted only with eager joy, but with suspicion and fear. They're going to be going forth as ambassadors of a crucified king, a man who died a criminal's death. We note that Jesus was probably speaking metaphorically about what they would bring, but when he mentions the sword, his disciples let him know, and they've got two of them ready to use. Jesus is numbered with the transgressors, as Isaiah foretold, not only when he hangs between the two robbers, but right there with his own disciples who seem to have forgotten everything he had ever taught them. The continuation of the Holy Gospel, according to St. Luke, the 22nd chapter, beginning at the 39th verse. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray, that you may not enter into temptation." Luke 22, verses 39 to 46. Let us pray. O Lord God, Heavenly Father, who in your fatherly grace did not spare your only Son, but gave him into the death of the cross, we beseech you to send your Holy Spirit into our hearts, that we may take comfort in this grace, continue to avoid sin, and patiently bear whatever you appoint for our suffering, that through him we may have eternal salvation, through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So are you ready to work your way through today's reading? Let's dig into it. Verse 39. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. He came to the Mount of Olives, but he did not climb the hill again. We know from John 18, verse 1, that he entered into a garden, and both Matthew and Mark tell us that this garden had a name, Gethsemane. Check out Matthew 26, verse 36, or Mark 14, verse 32. And from putting that together with Luke's words here, we may assume that it was Jesus' custom to stop in that garden and offer prayer before he would head up the mountain. That's how Judas knew where to lead the soldiers. So, prayer wasn't just a part of our Lord's own life. It was his habit, and he had favorite spots to offer it. So what about you and me? I hope prayer is a regular part of your life. And yes, following Jesus' example here, it seems to work best when we have places where we regularly go to speak to our Heavenly Father. Yes, prayer ought to be offered at all times and in all places, but it seems a safe observation that if it is not offered at particular times and in particular places, chances are good it will not be offered at all. These regular places provide a sort of scaffolding for the vine of prayer so that it can grow and spread throughout our lives. The disciples, minus Judas obviously, trail along with Jesus as he enters his prayer spot. Verse 40. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Jesus had taught his disciples to ask regularly for this very thing. It's the sixth petition of the Our Father, "Lead us not into temptation." Our catechism helps us understand what Jesus is instructing them to pray for here. God tempts no one. We pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature may not deceive us or mislead us into false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. Although we are attacked by these things, we pray that we may finally overcome them and win the victory. That's the Small Catechism. I think that nails exactly what Jesus was urging the 11 that night to ask. Heavenly Father, guard us, keep us, so that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature may not deceive us or mislead us into false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. And Father, though these things attack us fiercely, keep our faith alive that we may at the last overcome them and be victorious. That's what the disciples ought to have been praying. Indeed, it's something we all should be watchful about in our prayers. But as we'll shortly hear, their prayers faltered. Fortunately for us all, Jesus' prayers did not. Verse 41. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. If you compare the Gospels here, only Matthew and Mark mention that Jesus takes Peter, James, and John a little bit further apart. Luke invites you to simply be riveted on Jesus and what he is doing. He goes apart from the disciples, a stone's throw thereabouts, knelt down, and then begins to pray. The point is that this agony of prayer is his and his alone. This makes sense given what he asks. Verse 42. Saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Now that he has come to the very moment, he's terrified. And I think not just of death. It's rather realizing what is in that cup, which he asks to be spared. You and I, we may fear hell, but not nearly as much as we ought to. He fears it because he knows exactly what it is to experience the divine wrath. How could he not, since that wrath belongs to his divine nature equally with the Father and the Holy Spirit? The language of the cup is borrowed from the Psalter, Psalm 75, verse 8. "For in the hand of the Lord, There is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. John in Revelation speaks of it as well. Revelation 14, verse 10. He also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. This is what Jesus knows is in the cup. This is what will happen when Isaiah 53:6 comes to fulfillment. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is what will happen when 2 Corinthians 5:21 comes to fulfillment. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, the contents of that cup would absolutely wipe us out and destroy us entirely. And he's trembling as he looks over its brim. Yet, at the same time, behold his humility and obedience. He insists, "Thy will be done." Fourth century father St. Ephrem the Syrian says of this cup, "He come to drink it for everyone, in order to cancel through this chalice everyone's debt, a debt that the prophets and the martyrs could not pay with their death." And yes, another petition from the Our Father right there, in which he taught us to pray and to pray with him. And the Church teaches all her children that when you ask for spiritual blessings that Christ has promised you, there's no need to add, "Thy will be done," because he has revealed that it is his will to give you all of them. But whenever you're asking for something, for sustenance or support in this temporal life, for that, you always go to Gethsemane and you pray with Jesus, "If it be thy will." Verse 43, "And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him." Angels and Jesus go together. From the appearances to Zechariah and Mary, to the shepherds on Christmas night, all the way to the resurrection and ascension. So we shouldn't be surprised at one of the heavenly messengers here appearing in the garden and strengthening Jesus in his human nature for the bearing of what is now squarely in front of him. St. Ephrem again, "The anguish of death in fact invaded him to make clear his nature as a son of Adam." Verse 44. "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." And like with Adam and the curse of eating bread by the sweat of his brow until he returned to the dust, so as our second Adam is preparing to die in our place, the sheer weight of our great sin presses down on him, pressing out his sweat like great drops of blood, falling upon the very ground that had been cursed at the fall, that it might be healed. Verse 45, "And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow." Verse 46, "And he said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" He had wanted them to watch with him in prayer and to pray for themselves, that they would not enter into temptation. But they were tired. It was night. They started drifting off one by one, and he was left all alone. He comes to them now, a man at peace. He has wrestled with what the Father has assigned him, and he's ready now to do it. The hesitation in the garden has, by the grace of his prayer, turned into a steely resolve. He will do it. He rouses them to walk forward with him to meet it. He can probably see already the line of torches snaking their way through the trees toward him. Right there is where we're going to call our hiatus for today. Next up, the betrayal and arrest of Jesus. Judas will lead them right to Jesus and reach out to give Jesus a kiss. Jesus asks him, "Really, with a kiss you betray me?" And when the disciples begin to realize what's going on, they act. Luke doesn't name the one who cried out, "Shall we strike with the sword?" John spills the beans on that in his gospel. It's Peter, and the fisherman is no swordsman. All he manages to do is whack off Malchus's ear. Jesus puts a stop to that then, and he reaches out and heals the servant of the high priest who had come to arrest him. He challenges them why they're doing this now in the dark when he's been with them in the temple every day. He tells them this is their hour and the power of darkness. Till next time, people loved by God, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a listener-supported program. You can donate by check, make your check payable to The Word Endures, and send it to Box 616, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.